Afternoon once again. Happy Sabbath. Can you all hear me well? Amen. You know, I praise God. Today has truly been a high Sabbath. Amen. Brother David gave his heart to the Lord through baptism. And it's always a high Sabbath when we have a baptism. Amen. You know, before we get into the message for today, I ask that you pray for me as I present this message, and I ask that you pray for yourself as well, that the Lord would give us the spiritual eyesight in order to understand what's truly being said and what's not being said. Amen? We do not want to read into a message and imply things that the messenger never intended to say, because often that's the case, often that happens. But praise God, if we're praying for the mind of Christ and we're praying to see things through His perspective, we will see the message in the light that it was intended to be presented. Amen? With that being said, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father in heaven, again, we want to thank you for waking us up. Father, we thank you for sealing the decision of David to follow you fully through baptism. And Father, we extend that invitation to anyone who's listening. Father, if they've been wrestling with the thought of giving their hearts fully to you, I pray that you will give them no rest until they surrender to the pleading of your Holy Spirit. Father, knowing that time is short, we want to prepare for your kingdom, and we want many souls won to your kingdom as a result. Bless us and guard us to this end. Pray that you hide me behind the cross, speak through me, use me in a mighty way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that we turn to our scripture reading. We're turning to our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And the word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a what? For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Amen. You know, I'll tell you right now that this is one of the most misunderstood Bible verses in the entire Bible. As simple as it appears and as simple as it sounds, it is many times misunderstood. Because first and foremost, many read this verse and they say, we must go forth and preach the gospel. And once we preach the gospel and everybody hears it, then Jesus can come. Is that what the verse is truly telling us? Not at all. The Word of God is telling us very specifically, and this gospel, not another gospel. You see, Paul warns against another gospel, but he says this gospel of what? Of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. What is a witness? A witness is something that somebody can experience. You see, the world is waiting for a witness of what the gospel can do in our lives, friends. The world is tired of hearing the gospel but not seeing it lived in the lives of those who proclaim the gospel. The world is waiting to see what the gospel can do. What is the power of gospel in our lives? Amen? Now, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. First and foremost, what is this gospel? And what is the kingdom that is being referred to that we should be preaching the gospel of? Perhaps these questions go a little deeper than we simply think they mean. Let us turn to the book of Acts. And as we turn there, we're turning to Acts chapter 1. And as we turn to Acts chapter 1, I want to make it very clear that when we study the history of the Jews, when we study the history of the disciples themselves, they had a misunderstanding of that kingdom and what it entailed. You see, in Acts chapter 1, after Christ had been crucified, after Christ had been resurrected, and Christ was soon to ascend to the Father to complete the work that he began at the cross. Yes, you heard me correctly, to complete the work that he began at the cross. There is a very common misconception that what Christ did on the cross finished everything. But just like in the sacrificial system, once the blood was shed, it had to be applied in the sanctuary, and Christ entered into the holy place, not with the blood of calves and goats, but with his own blood to obtain redemption for you and I. Amen? Now notice what it says in verse 6, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" You see, Just as Jesus is about to ascend, the disciples are still asking, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? Why would they be asking that question? It goes on in verse 7 to say, and then he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come unto you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, Jesus was letting them know, you're asking about when I will restore the kingdom to Israel, but my Father has not put it in your hands to know the times and the seasons which belong unto him. Amen? They still had a misconception as to what this kingdom was and what the establishment of that kingdom would look like. You see, the Jews associated the establishment of God's kingdom with freedom from Roman yoke. Just like many today associate the kingdom of God with freedom from oppression, with freedom from the things that sin bring as a result, when in reality the only freedom we will get this side of heaven is when we are truly converted and set free from sin. Amen? But when is this kingdom established? When is this kingdom of glory set up? When will this kingdom of glory reign? We turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we all know the story. Daniel chapter 2, let us turn there. Daniel chapter 2. Now in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream, and he sees this statue with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and it goes through these successive kingdoms from Babylon down to divided Europe. Amen? But then, towards the end of his dream, as he looks and he's contemplating these kingdoms, we pick up in verse 44, and it says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom. So when shall he set up his kingdom? In the days of these kings shall he set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Have these kingdoms fully been destroyed yet? So can we expect the kingdom of glory to be reigning just yet? Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you believe the prophecy or not, it will come to pass. Amen? There are many that scoff at prophecy as though the Lord has not spoken it. But everything that the Lord has said thus far has come to pass just as he said it would. And anything that he says that has not yet come to pass will come to pass based on his proven track record of prophecy. Amen? We're turning to Daniel chapter 7. You see, Daniel chapter 7 takes this just a little bit deeper. Daniel chapter 7. We'll start in verse 9. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. The word of God tells us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I beheld till thrones were cast down. Notice the word thrones is plural. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white like snow. The hair of his head was white like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Now notice, how many thrones were set up or cast down? It says thrones plural, so we know it was obviously more than one. But how many people sat upon a throne? Just one. God the Father had sat upon the throne. And notice verse 10, once the Father sits upon the throne, it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. In the context of what we are reading, the Father sits upon the throne to begin what is known as the investigative judgment. But let us jump down to verse 13. Notice verse 13 carefully. I saw in night visions. Now, remember, how many thrones were there? Obviously more than one. How many people were seated upon the throne at that time? Only one, God the Father. Verse 13, I saw in night visions and beheld one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. Now notice, verse 14, and there was given unto him, in other words, the Father is giving something to Christ. It says, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Doesn't that sound very similar to the kingdom that was spoken of in Daniel chapter 2? When is that kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 set up? At the second coming. But in Daniel chapter 7, we're reading the context of the investigative judgment, and we're told that at the beginning of the investigative judgment, Christ was given a kingdom, dominion, and glory. In other words, the glory and the kingdom are associated because it is the kingdom of glory that he is receiving. Are you following me? Are you with me? Now, Christ receives the kingdom of glory at the beginning of the investigative judgment, but will the kingdom be established just yet? No, not until the second coming. You see, every kingdom must have a few things. A kingdom must have a throne. A kingdom must have a king who rules upon the throne. A kingdom must have a territory which that king rules over. And that kingdom must have subjects which the king rules over. Are you following me? So in the investigative judgment, Christ must go through the names of those who claim to be inheritance of that kingdom. And he must judge and look and see if everyone who proclaims to be a child of that kingdom truly is a kingdom. For when he comes, his reward is with him. And he shall give to every man according as his works were. Amen? So the investigative judgment is a step in establishing the kingdom of glory, because until Christ goes through the record and sees who his subjects are, he cannot fully establish that kingdom of glory. We're told this in the book Great Controversy, page 426. Great Controversy, 426. Christ, as stated by the prophet Daniel, will receive from the Ancient of Days in heaven dominion and glory and a kingdom. He will receive the New Jerusalem, the capital of his kingdom, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Daniel 7 and verse 14, Revelation 21 and verse 2. Having received the kingdom, he will come in his glory. Notice that key part. Having received the kingdom, he will then come in his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the redemption of his people, who are to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the table in his kingdom to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we know that this kingdom of glory will not be established until Christ comes and takes us home to partake in that kingdom of glory. Amen. However, let us jump to Matthew chapter 4. We're jumping to Matthew chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Notice what the Word of God tells us. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, you see, when Christ came the first time, he had a very specific message. Notice what his message was. Matthew 4, 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of glory will not be established until the second coming. But Christ, at his first coming, was already preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, obviously, he was referring to the 70-week prophecy that had been allotted to the Jews, and he was letting them know that time is running out. Grace is soon to come to an end. Your time to repent is going to be cut short. But could he have been speaking of more than just that? We turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're looking at Luke chapter 17, and we're turning to verses 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. The Word of God tells us in Luke 17, beginning in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't determine the kingdom of God by numbers. Amen? Amen? We should all say amen to that. We cannot determine the kingdom of God by numbers. Jesus says, my kingdom cometh not with observation. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is within you. Hold on. So the kingdom of glory cannot be established until after the investigative judgment takes place. The kingdom of glory will not be established until the second coming. But yet Jesus comes the first time preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You cannot say lo here or lo there. If he was referring to the kingdom of glory, then these statements simply would not make sense. But could it be that he was referring to more than one kingdom? We read from Great Controversy, page 346, paragraph 4. Great Controversy, 346. As used in the Bible, the expression kingdom of God is employed to designate both the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. You see, the Bible, when it refers to the kingdom of God, is not simply speaking of that kingdom of glory that shall be established, but is speaking of the kingdom of grace that is already at work in the hearts of everyone that is sitting here. If the kingdom of grace had not been working in your heart, you would not be sitting here this morning. Amen? The kingdom of grace is brought to view by Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews. After pointing to Christ, the compassionate intercessor, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the apostle says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace. The throne of grace represents the kingdom of grace, for the existence of a throne implies the existence of a kingdom. Amen? In many of his parables, Christ used the expression, the kingdom of heaven, to designate the work of divine grace upon the hearts of men. Many of the parables of Christ, he starts by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he'll begin explaining, and it doesn't make sense if you're looking at that as applying to the kingdom of glory. But when we understand it as applying to the kingdom of grace, Christ's words make perfect sense. Amen? So the throne of glory, on the other hand, represents the kingdom of glory. And this kingdom is referred to in the Savior's words, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This kingdom is yet future, and it is not to be set up until the second advent of Christ. So again, the kingdom of glory will not be set up until the second advent. But that kingdom of grace, we can be partakers of that even now. Amen? You know, this explains perfectly why the Jews continued to ask Christ when he was going to set up his kingdom. For they were looking for the kingdom of glory at the first coming of Christ, and they missed the fact that he came to establish the kingdom of grace. Are you following me? They were expecting freedom from the yoke of the Romans when Jesus was saying, no. I came to set you free from something more oppressive than the Romans. I came to set you free from the power of sin. But the Jews' response was, we'll keep our sins, just set us free from having to pay taxes to Rome. Lord have mercy. You know, many of us in God's remnant church today have the same mentality. Because we're all speaking of the kingdom of glory, but not everyone who talks about heaven is going. We all preach about the kingdom of glory, but has the kingdom of grace had its work in your heart? Or do you still hold grudges to your brothers and sisters? Do you still have unforgiveness in your hearts? Because if you do, you're not getting too close to that kingdom of glory. Not yet, at least. But there's hope. Because that kingdom of grace is still at work even now. Amen? In the book Desire of Ages, page 509, Desire of Ages, page 509, we are told, but today, in the religious world, there are multitudes who, as they believe, are working for the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as an earthly and temporal dominion. Many who are involved in ministry are working as though they're establishing an earthly temporal kingdom for God, when in reality, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Are you following me? Now watch this. They desire to make our Lord the ruler of the kingdoms of this world. They desire to make Christ the ruler of the kingdoms of this world. The ruler in its courts and camps, its legislative halls, its palaces and marketplaces. They expect him to rule through legal enactments. Did you catch that? There are many Adventists who expect Christ to rule his kingdom through legal enactments on this earth. What happens when a mass shooting takes place? Do away with the Second Amendment. It's because people have guns that all of this is happening. What happens when police show brutality towards people? Ban all police. Get rid of them. But Christ's kingdom does not come with legal enactments. You can ban all the guns you want. You can defund all the police you want. There will still be corruption in the world because the heart is corrupt. And no legislation of man can change the heart of a man. Only the kingdom of grace can change the heart. Amen? It says they expect him to rule through legal enactments enforced by human authority. This is the exact mindset that will lead to the enforcement of a national Sunday law. Because they think they're doing the work of God in requiring every American to worship on Sunday. Since Christ is not now here in person, they themselves will undertake to act in his stead to execute the laws of his kingdom. The establishment of such a kingdom is what the Jews desired in the days of Christ. The same mentality that exists today is just a reflection of the mentality that the Jews had. And most of them, sadly, because of the rejection of Christ, because they did not understand what his kingdom was, will be outside of those gates. And if we have that same mentality, unless we repent and accept the truth, we may not make it. But friends, if we realize the truth as it is in Christ today and we repent of our misunderstandings and we follow the truth fully, we can be inside of that kingdom and we can be surely there, just as surely as I'm here speaking to you this morning. Amen? It says they would have received Jesus had he been willing to establish a temporal dominion to enforce what they regarded as the laws of God, and to make them the expositors of his will and the agents of his authority. So if Christ was willing to give them a position on this earth in his kingdom, they would have accepted him as ruler. But because he said no, they rejected him. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. He would not accept the earthly throne. Now listen to this part, because many of us are familiar with this quote, but let's give it some context. The government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. On every hand were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Sounds a lot like our day today, doesn't it? It says, yet the Savior attempted no civil reforms. Christ didn't get involved in politics because he realized politics was not the answer. He realized that it was the work of grace upon the heart that was truly going to answer what the human heart needed. Amen? He attacked no national abuses. He didn't blame Trump for the problems in society. He attacked no national abuses, nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with the authority or administration of those in power. He didn't attack the men in power who he thought was corrupt in their authority. But rather, he says, you know what? I'll leave them to their schemes and gimmicks, because their kingdom of politics in the end is going to be destroyed by a kingdom that will never pass away. Amen? It says, he who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments, not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. It's not because he didn't care about the suffering of humanity that he stepped back, but he realized there's something greater that needs to be at work here than simple legislation and politics. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually. Amen? The cure must reach men individually and must regenerate the heart, not by decisions of courts or councils or legislative assemblies, not by the patronage of worldly great men is the kingdom of Christ established, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It is through the work of grace on the heart that Christ's kingdom will be established. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here is the only power that can work the uplifting of mankind, and the human agency for the accomplishment of the work is the teaching and practicing of the Word of God. Now, let me clarify one thing before people walk away from here confused. Am I saying that we should not stand up for injustice? Am I saying that we should not stand up against corruption? Not at all. We should fight with pen and voice, as we're told in the spirit of prophecy, against injustice. We're told that we should be fighting against a national Sunday law. So there is a time and place, and we must stand, because if we're not standing now, we will not stand when the time comes. But if our standing is only on politics and what human enactment can do, and we're not realizing the power and efficiency of the grace of God, then we are not truly standing on the side of God, and we are missing the point, just like the Jews of old. But many today are expecting the kingdom of glory when they have not even allowed the kingdom of grace to have its work yet. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Seeing as how we're talking about this kingdom of grace, it would do well for us to define what grace actually is, because many have a misconception of what grace is. Many will go on living in sin when they know it to be sin, and their only excuse is, I'm saved by grace. Don't judge me, I'm covered by the grace of God. The grace of God does not give you license to sin. Sorry to burst your happy little bubble. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did a great work for the establishment of God's kingdom. Amen? It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Notice, Paul didn't say, oh, because of the grace of God, I'm going to sit back in the pew and be towed to heaven, as many are preaching today. But instead, Paul said, because of the grace of God, I'm going to strive more diligently than them all. Because he realized that because of the grace of God, I have a work to do now. Why? Because grace is the tool that God puts in our hand to overcome sin and addiction. It is not a license to continue in that lifestyle of sin and addiction, because many have come into the church trading off the grace of God for lasciviousness, or trading off the grace of God for cheap grace, to be able to say, well, God has given me a license to sin because his son suffered and died for me. But that's not true grace. True grace is the tool. It is the power. It is the gospel of God that gives us power to overcome all sin. He goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. In other words, Paul says, I only am what I am because of the grace of God. But I didn't use the grace of God as an excuse to remain where I was. I took the grace of God and by his grace overcame and became who I am. The mighty Apostle Paul, who did a great and mighty work for God. Now, we're not praising the man, we're praising God in him. Amen? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. What does the word of God tell us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In other words, this is the same grace that saves you. This is not some other grace. This is the grace that bringeth salvation. Has appeared unto all men, teaching us what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Not in the world to come. We're to live like Christ now through the glory, through the grace, through the power of the gospel. We can have victory over sin, and we can live like Christ in our spirit, just as perfect as God was in his spirit. Amen. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did he give himself for us? That we could continue in sin? No, listen to what it goes on to say. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he could save us from all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, many will throw in, well, works is legalism. Now, if I'm trying to earn heaven through my works, yes, you could label that as legalism. But every heart that has been touched by the grace of God will be a working heart for Christ. Amen? Not working to earn salvation, but because of what Christ has done in their heart, they will work. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 5. You know what? Let's start in verse 1 and then we'll jump over to verse 5. It says in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. What does name signify in the Word of God? Name represents character. And you see this group of individuals standing with the Lamb of God on Mount Zion, having the Father's name written on the forehead. In other words, they learn to reproduce the character of God even in their thought life in the frontal lobe. Amen? We jump over to chapter 5, speaking of the same group. It says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now notice, this group is standing before the throne of God in heaven. Obviously, this is speaking of the kingdom of glory. Amen? After the second coming, they are taken home with Christ. They are standing before the throne of glory. And it says there is no guile in their mouth, for they are without fault before the throne. Now the only way they could stand before the throne of glory without spot, without wrinkle, and not having any fault found in them is simply because of one thing, friends. Because they allowed the kingdom of grace to have its work in the human heart before Jesus came to take them home. Amen? None of us will reign in the kingdom of glory unless we first allow the kingdom of grace to have its work. But let me tell you something. The kingdom of grace does not come in and do its work without the human agent cooperating with the pleading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We'll see this very clearly in these last few statements. This is from Acts of the Apostles, page 273. Acts of the Apostles, page 273. The propensities that control the natural heart must be subdued by the grace of Christ before fallen man is fitted to enter heaven and enjoy the society of pure holy angels. When man dies to sin and is quickened to a new life in Christ, divine love fills his heart His understanding is sanctified. He drinks from the inexhaustible fountain of joy and knowledge. And the light of an eternal day shines upon his path. For with him continually is the light of life. The next quotation is from the book, That I May Know Him, page 237. Provision has been made whereby every soul, how many? Whereby every soul that is struggling under sinful practices. How many of us are struggling with sinful practices? You don't have to raise your hand, because we all are, amen? We all have something that we struggle with. And you might look at the outward and say, I look pretty good. The Pharisee said the same thing. But inside was full of hatred and all these things. And Ellen White says that many times these things go unrebuked in our lives because it lays beneath the surface of the heart, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So when I search my own heart says, you're doing pretty good, Justin. You're not out killing. You're not out stealing. You're not drinking. You're not partying. You're not going to nightclubs. But inside is the pride of life. Inside is selfishness. Inside is putting myself above others, which is unlike the Spirit of Christ. Inside is unforgiveness for whatever reasons. So it says, provision has been made whereby every soul that is struggling under sinful practices. And if we say that we're not struggling with something, you're lying to yourself. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Christian is not to retain his sinful habits. Amen? The Christian is not to retain his sinful habits. We can have victory, and no matter what you're struggling with right now, I don't care what your sin is. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how many times you've fallen into it. I'm not saying I don't care in a careless manner. I'm saying I do not care because the grace and the power of God's gospel is more powerful than the sin that you're struggling with. And if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit today, you can be set free even now. Amen. The Christian is not to retain his sinful habits and cherish his defects of character, but he is to be renewed in the spirit of his mind after the divine similitude. Whatever may be the nature of your defects, the Spirit of God will enable you to discern them, and the grace will be given you whereby they may be overcome. Through the merits of the blood of Christ, you may be a conqueror. Yes, even more than a conqueror. Amen. And the final statement before we close is from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 381. It says, let no man present the idea that man has little or nothing to do in the great work of overcoming. Let no man present the idea that man has little or nothing to do in the great work of overcoming. For God does nothing for men without his cooperation. God's not going to give you victory over sin without your cooperation. Amen? You see, there are many who say, oh, yes, I believe in victory over sin, but we can't have victory over sin for ourselves, so I'm just going to keep sinning until God takes that away from me. If he's convicting you to put away that sin, and you're not cooperating, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, neither say that after you have done all you can on your part, then Jesus will help you. Christ has said that without me, you can do nothing. From the first step to the last, man is to be a laborer together with God. Amen? Unless the Holy Spirit works upon the human heart at every step, we shall stumble and fall. Men's efforts alone are nothing but worthlessness. But cooperation with Christ means victory. Of ourselves, we have no power to repent of sin. Unless we accept divine aid, we cannot take the first step towards the Savior. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end in the salvation of every soul. Friends, all of us are looking forward. We have our eyes fixed on that glorious day when Christ will return and take us home to the kingdom of glory. But unless we have allowed the kingdom of grace to do its work and cooperated with the Holy Spirit through the kingdom of grace, then we will not be a part of that kingdom of glory. At this time, I'm going to ask, and I'll be the first one to come down and step. And I'm just going to say, if anybody is struggling with sin today, no one needs to know what it is. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God, because He knows the depths of your heart. He knows those sins that lie under the surface of your heart that you haven't even realized exist there yet. I'm going to ask, if you're struggling with anything, that you stand up and just come to the front. Stand up where you are and just come to the front. I'm the first one standing because I realize my lost condition without Christ. And I realize that without His grace and without cooperation on my part, I will never see that kingdom of glory. But friends, I'm here to encourage you today. You see, present truth may cut. Present truth may hurt. It may hit us when we need to be hit. But let me tell you one thing about present truth. Present truth is full of hope and glory at the same time. Amen? Present truth is full of encouragement. We're going to have a closing song, and then I'm going to have a word of prayer for you. I'm going to ask that you remain standing.
Tender mercy.